Today we're turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 17. We've been working our way through verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6, which has to do with the armor of God and to, again, keep us tuned into the whole picture. I want to read verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6, and then we'll look at verse 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we want to hear from you today, to have you speak to us individually and corporately. We want your word to come to life in our minds and in our hearts. We want the Spirit to open up that word to us and make it plain, giving us the ability, in spite of our humanity, to understand what it is you are saying to us today from this scripture. Speak for your honor and glory. Speak for the building of your kingdom. Speak for the advancement of your will in this earth. And may we individually and as a church move forward in our walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Let's look at this today. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Of course, the helmet is for the head. The traditional soldier's helmet worn in the day when Ephesians was written was designed to give protection to the head, but not the same level of protection as provided by the breastplate or the shield. The material used in the warrior's helmet was not the same thickness or strength as the material used in the shield or the breastplate. And you may be wondering why. Well, the head has the natural ability to avoid taking a direct hit better than any other part of the body. Therefore, the head does not need the level of protection the breastplate and shield are required to provide. Besides, heavy head protection becomes more of a liability in defensive protective movement than a benefit to the person wearing the helmet. You see, the head is the seat of sight, sound, and by the way, sound comes through two ears for most of us. Two ears, and those two ears give us the ability to discern where the sound is coming from. And so the head is the seat of sight, sound, smell, taste, and intellect, which takes in thinking, reasoning, learning, knowing, remembering, and imagining, comprehending. And in addition, the head holds the passageways for oxygen and sustenance, two vital substances we must get into our body to sustain our life. So in the human realm, from the human perspective, it is clear the head is very important to the ongoing life of the body. And so, yes, we do want to protect it. Yet because it has all of these abilities and it's on a swivel point, it can move pretty quick one way or the other to dodge a direct hit. Now, if the head is this important to the body, let's assume it is just as important to our spiritual well-being. But why put the helmet of salvation on our head instead of, say, the helmet of truth or the helmet of righteousness? Those are vital things to the ongoing life of the Christian. It seems like salvation takes place at the beginning of our lives, and then we just kind of set it down, so to speak, because it's a covered, dealt with, finished work. What's so significant about salvation in relation to protecting such a vital part of our spiritual being from the attack of the enemy? Well, consider this. If we Christians are convinced of anything about God, it is that He wants to save us from the penalty of our sins and to take us to heaven, to live with Him forever and ever. In other words, eternal salvation from the penalty of sin is a settled fact that we Christians believe in without any doubt. Who among us doubts that Christ came to earth, lived in Israel, taught, performed miracles, was crucified, died for our sin, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming again? We believe this cold, as it were. We are confident of these truths because we are confident of God's saving work on our behalf. So what's the point here? The point is that we gain great confidence from our faith in the saving work of God through Jesus Christ. In fact, our confidence in these truths about salvation is strong enough to withstand what unbelievers think of us, what unbelievers say about us, and what unbelievers present to us as to why our faith in such things is so foolish. The truth is, our confidence in these truths about salvation is strong enough to carry us through our lives with the confident expectation that after we die here on earth, we will go to live with God forever. In fact, Christians who know this kind of confidence do not fear death, but rather they embrace it with joy. Is this not true? So, I hope you're getting the idea. And the idea is this, that for us Christians, our understanding of salvation bolsters our confidence in the saving work of God and settles in our thinking the certainty of an eternal future with God. Therefore, it is my opinion that God asks us to put on the helmet of salvation so that we will have the same kind of confidence in God's empowerment for an assured victory when defending ourselves from the enemy's attacks, as we have in God's saving work through Jesus Christ. Now imagine being as confident day after day, day in and day out, in God's character, God's presence, God's love, God's empowerment, God's word, God's guaranteed victory over sin, and in His eagerness to bring good out of the worst circumstances, having as much confidence in those things as we have in God's saving work. Imagine that. I think this would be a tremendous positive influence for good in our lives if we had an equal confidence in God's saving work as we have in God's provision for living the Christian life day after day in spite of the circumstances. Would we not live more submissive, obedient, faithful, content, joy-filled, trusting lives if we were as confident in God for daily living as we are in God for salvation? Don't you really think that would be the case? I think that the Apostle Paul makes this point about the helmet of salvation being a helmet of confidence in his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he says these words, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet," catch these words, "and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now that hope is not wishful thinking, that's confidence. The confidence of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. So what is the value or necessity of this kind of confidence when defending ourselves from the attacks of the evil one? Well, by definition, confidence in God is full trust. That is, belief in the powers, trustworthiness, and reliability of God in every circumstance or situation. We broadened that definition out last Sunday when we talked about the shield of faith, including faith in God's character, faith in God's way, and faith in God's word. And I think we can all agree it is vital for our mind to be convinced of God's power, trustworthiness, reliability, his empowerment of us for victory, the truth of his word, and the quality of his character if we are going to put settled, undoubting faith in him in order to live a godly life when faced with trials and temptations and testings and tribulations. I think David spoke of this kind of confidence in Psalm 71, verses 3 through 6, and I encourage you to open your Bibles to that chapter, Psalm 71, verses 3 through 6. And here's what David said: "Be to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man." Okay, for our purposes today, think of the evildoer, the wicked, the wrongdoer, the ruthless man. Think of those as what we war against. Not fellow humans, but all the evil forces, our flesh, the world, and the devil. "Rescue me, O God," verse 4, he says, "out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For you are my hope, my confidence," not my wishful thinking, not my hope this happens, but I'm confident it will. "For you are my hope," verse 5, "O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb, and my praise is continually of you." Solomon in the book of Proverbs shows us the state of the person who lacks confidence in God. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, we read these words: "Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble." Well, what's a bad tooth or an unsteady foot do? They let you down. They fail you. They come up short. They don't sustain you. Like a bad tooth and unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man. What's a faithless man? A man who does not trust in God. So without faith in God, our confidence in God will let us down in times of trial, testing, and tribulation. We may express tremendous confidence of God in the meeting room, and especially during our worship time. But if our confidence in God is not founded on our faith in God, then that confidence in God, like a bad tooth or an unsteady foot, will let us down in times of trial and testing and tribulation. And then again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in a longer portion of Scripture, reasons his way to showing us why we can have confidence in being victorious over sin in daily living. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We've died with Christ." Now that's a significant point. Verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." This begins our confidence. Bear in mind, Do you not know? Yes, we should know that if we've been baptized in the Christ, we've been baptized into his death, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, and we have been raised with him just as he was raised, and that gives us the confidence that we can walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Is your confidence building here? What Paul is doing is he's just laying out the truth before you, and he's saying, look, these are facts. You can build your confidence on these facts. Put your faith in these facts, and have confidence in God for living the daily godly life that he calls us to live. Verse 7 now. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Therefore, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. On what basis do we have the confidence to consider ourselves dead to sin? I see myself. I know how easy it is for me to sin. I know that my flesh cries out for the opportunity to sin. I know that I can easily pursue opportunities to sin rather than fleeing from it and pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. I know myself. But I also know that based on scriptures like this, I can confidently say I don't have to sin. I sin because I want to. I sin because I would rather sin than do what's right at that moment of temptation, at that moment of opportunity, at that moment when I'm feeling like a victim or I'm feeling down or I just want to be happy. Yes, I'm choosing to sin. I don't have to. I can confidently say, I confidently know that Jesus Christ has gained the victory for me, and in Christ the victory is mine. I'm the fool. I'm the one who is not willing to walk in that newness of life. Okay, what's the point here? The primary point of putting on the helmet of salvation each day in preparation for doing battle with the enemy is to put on the same solid, unwavering confidence in God for daily living as you have in God for salvation. And it is my prayer for each of us that we would have this level of confidence even in the darkest hour or worst situation, and even after the most abysmal failure on our part, that we would have this level of confidence as a helmet on our head as we go out each day to meet what the enemy wishes to try and do to us and to defend ourselves from his attack. Moving on in verse 17, we have, and we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The point here is that the Word of God, that is the spoken Word of God, that word there in the Greek is rhema, the spoken Word of God is the sword belonging to or supplied by the Spirit of God. The significance of the spoken word of God is that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God spoken to his people. We have that spoken word in the written word of God. Jesus himself set the example for using the word of God to defend himself against the attack of the devil. In Luke chapter 4, verses 3 through 13, there are three recorded temptations of Christ, and each time he responded by quoting something God spoke as recorded in the scriptures. And I want to appeal to you to consider that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are wise to do the same thing. We are wise to memorize the Scripture and quote them when tempted as we resist the devil. And we need the confidence of that helmet of salvation that he will flee. Why? Because we have God's promise that if we resist the devil, he will flee. Well, the Spirit of God is very involved in the Word of God, and I want us to see some scriptures that reinforce this great truth. In John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, we read these words, John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In other words, the Spirit teaches us. The Spirit of God imparts knowledge and understanding to us concerning all that God has said. And in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, that's John 16, 12 through 13, we read these words of Christ, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not able to hear what I have to say because you're not mature enough. You're not able to understand it. You can't bear up under the weight of what I have to say to you. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. You see, the Spirit of God is going to expand what God wants to say to us by bringing that word to us and giving us the ability to understand it. And then he will bring to mind what we have heard and what we understand and what we have known. He's going to enable us to recall God's words to us. He's going to help us remember what God has said and what we have heard or read. That's the involvement of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and I just picked these portions, these three portions of Scripture, so we're just looking at these three, and there's some more, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we read these words, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Well, sometimes we think we know the thoughts of a man, don't we? It's very easy for us to tell people what their intentions were, what they were thinking, why they're doing such and such. But the truth is, until they confirm that those were their intentions, that that's what they were thinking, we don't really know for sure. Nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Know what? Know the Word of God, what God has spoken. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The point here is that the Spirit makes known to us the thoughts of God, what God wishes to say to us, as if God were speaking to us himself. And there's more that I want us to see about the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is our source of God's general will for all saints. The Word of God is our living water and living bread from the living God that feeds our soul and mind with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the ways of God. In other words, the Word of God is alive and it is food to us. The Word of God is our source of promises from God to us and our source for his prophetic utterances concerning the future of the world and the future of the church and the future of the saints and the future of the unbelievers and the future of the devil and his cohorts and the future of God's kingdom. And out of the seven pieces that make up God's armor, the Word of God is the only weapon that we take up. And so the Word of God becomes our weapon in resisting the devil and his temptation. The Word of God is also the ruler by which we measure all that we think, desire, feel, say, and do, to know whether or not all of those things fit within the will of God. And to encourage us further in the use and the memorization and the meditation on the Word of God, I want us to look at these seven scriptures that I've selected, which speak to us about the life and power in the Word of God. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Look at the power in the Word of God to influence us and change us and make us into the very servants of God that God wants us to be and Christ saved us to be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And here we see that the Word of God is both alive and it's a measuring stick. It's alive and it's able to judge us. It's alive and it's able to expose the truth about our thoughts and our intentions. This is a powerful thing, the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. And I would encourage you to read through the whole of chapter 119. I know it's a long chapter, but it's all about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Oh, we're prone as humans to treasure many things. Do we treasure the Word of God? Is this something that is precious to us? And is it a treasure that actually motivates us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness? David said, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Look at this connection. Love of Christ. We can say love of God as well. Love of Christ and living according to his word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Oh, if we love Christ, we will keep his word, and we will experience the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Father and the Son with and in us. Oh, that's a precious truth, tremendous truth. This is the power of God's Word at work in our lives. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Accurately handling the word of truth. And this is an exhortation to us as to how we use the word. We want to accurately handle. What's one of the ways that we accurately handle the word of God? We live according to what we know. We live up to what we learn. We accept these truths as truths that are to be applied in the most practical ways to our lives. Every single area, everywhere they apply, we want to apply them. That's accurately handling. We want to read the Word according to God's intent for the Word and not read our intentions into them. Not come up with some new intent that makes us different from the rest of the Church of Jesus Christ so that we kind of stand apart as a unique group of people. No, we don't want to add our intent to it. We want to accurately handle the Word of truth. Oh, let's read the Word. Let's search the Scriptures. Let's study the Scriptures. Let us pray over the Scriptures. Let us memorize the Scriptures. And may we meditate on the Scriptures and accurately handle them. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is another exhortation to wise use of the Scriptures. Acts 17, 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And these were the Bereans. Now the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if what they were taught was true. Examining the Scriptures. Do you go home from here and examine the Scriptures to see if what you're taught in this place is actually true according to the Word of God? That's what the Bereans were doing. And they were pointed out as being more noble than another group of people who didn't do that. The final scripture that I have for us comes from Psalm 119 again, and verse 99. And I save this for last because of the powerful message that it gives us about the power in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimony, your word, God, are my meditation. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Where did I gain this wisdom? How did I come to this insight? By meditating on the word of God. And so we have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And these two things are just as important to the armor of God as the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. And that helmet of salvation provides our courage to confidently continue on no matter how bad the circumstances or how frightful our failure. Confidence. We need confidence in God, and that confidence comes out of our faith. Oh, I encourage you today, build your faith and your confidence in God for daily living. And then the sword of the Spirit is many good things to us, but as a piece of God's armor, it is our source of power to resist temptation and our source of life to stay on course. David said this about God's word in Psalm 119, verse 148. Psalm 119, 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Imagine that. Here's a fellow that was looking forward to doing his part in the night watch. He wasn't afraid of losing sleep. He was looking forward to that time when he was on the night watch, whether it was an hour or 2 hours, I don't know how long, but he was looking forward to his time on the night watch. Why? Because it gave him uninterrupted time to meditate on the Word of God. Is there a time that you look forward to in your day when you can meditate on the Word of God? Is meditating on the Word of God that precious to you that you actually look forward to a time in your day when you can meditate on it? Do you see the value of meditating on the Word of God? Oh, that we would see that value. That we would see the value of reading God's Word, of studying it, of memorizing it, of meditating on it, of praying over it. And that we would experience the power of the Word of God turned loose in our lives to the demise of our enemies and the growth in our faith and the growth in our communion with God and to the growth of our godliness. These are the things that come to us as we put the helmet of salvation on our head, confidence, and we grab the sword of the Spirit, resisting temptation, growing in godliness, enjoying more and more of the intimacy with the Father. These are the things that come our way as we put these pieces of armor on day after day. I want to close with this thought. This is a battle. We're in a battle every day. Some days the battle rages all day. Some day it's just a few moments here and a few moments there. Regardless, each day we need to put on God's armor in order to prepare ourselves to deal with the battle that's coming our way. And I encourage you, consider putting on the armor of God early in the day so that it is with you when you encounter the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, and the testings of the day, so that you are prepared to stand firm. Let's bow together in prayer.